I need a little more prayer. So let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that you give us strength to do things that seem beyond us. I thank you, Father, for that strength today, to be the mouthpiece of your word given. I pray, Father, for our hearts, that they would be softened and prepared to take your word, to be changed and to be drawn close, that you would give us the spiritual strength to deny ourselves and to seek you. Pray your mercy on these things and on this congregation today. Amen. One of my favorite pictures is my four-generation picture. By that, I mean I am actually the fourth generation in the picture. So I'm approximately 6 months in the picture. I don't remember being there, in case you were wondering. But it has my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, and myself. I say that because it's one of the last pictures that I know of my grandfather in it. My brother-in-law just turned 55 yesterday, or I guess 2 days ago, on the 10th, so it was a while back. But it hits hard because my grandfather was 55 when he died. So the picture is 2 years before he died. My great-grandfather had to watch both of his sons die. His brother died 2 years later at the age of 55. A whole generation gone. I mention that picture and why I enjoy it so because as we come to generations or genealogies, as Regina's translation said, you have to understand we're talking about something, and that something is a family. You don't have genealogies or generations if you don't have families. It's just the nature of what it is. As we come to this section, we need to understand where we are in light of all of this. So we had creation in the first couple chapters, and then we had the fall in chapter 3, and now we're in the fall. So in the grand arc and the grand narrative of humanity, you have creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We're not redeemed until Christ, and therefore we are in the fall, and we are falling hard as we read. So we come to the text and we recognize that it is falling. So we come to these are the generations. I've mentioned it before. That means it's a new chapter, a new section. We're having a new idea or a new purpose is unfolding before us as the new story is coming out. The generations is what we are talking about. A family set before God. My first point of the lesson, I'm going to come right out and tell you, is God has determined to use family, or a family or families, to accomplish his purpose, namely the salvation of mankind and of society. The first point we see is in that section there. These are the generations. This is the fall. Remember, God has promised a seed. Well, how do you get those seeds that are coming? Well, you get it through families. Coming together. Man and woman united in holy matrimony, as Tracy reminded us earlier. They come together, they make a family, they have children. And that's what we see. These are the generations of Noah. Why do we care about Noah? Well, it says in the next section, because he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. It built in his righteousness. He was righteous. Not only was he righteous, he was blameless before everyone else in that age. Not only that, he was so good at those things, we are told, like Enoch, he walked with God. Enoch walked with God and was not. Noah walks with God and he saves humanity. So it builds on that. And I want to point that out. We only care and we only know about Noah because he's righteous. We only care about the righteous. The Nephilim, which we got to mention a few weeks back, are a fun little blip in the road. Right? They're curiosity. What does that mean? Who are they? Why are they mentioned when Moses invades the promised land? That's a fun curiosity. But guess what happens if there is no righteous man in that age? There's no curiosities because there's nothing. We only care about the righteous. The wicked are nothing. They're mere vapors in the wind. So often we get very concerned in our day-to-day lives with those vapors when we should be putting our thoughts upon the righteousness of God. Those vapors consume us. We're worried, what do they think about me? Are they going to fire me? What are they saying to my boss? Or any number of things that are just pointless. We only care about the righteous because that's all that matters. The righteous are who stand and walk with God. It's a family affair, we see in verse 10. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's not an individual thing. He's not alone. He is a family. We are, even from the first moment we meet Noah, remember? Go back to chapter 5. Verse 32 says, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From the very first time we meet Noah, it is mentioned, he is mentioned with his three sons. We skip to the next chapter, the next section in chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're always together, it seems. Even on a boat for a really long time. It's a family affair. It's a family business. As much as our society wants to look at the one-man armies, as much as we want to enjoy all the humor that comes with a good Chuck Norris joke, or a Rambo reference, or enjoy the one-man army like a Clint Eastwood coming to town, cool, calm, collected, and capable, the reality is that is not how God has ordained or determined to save society and humanity. He has chosen families. What about Moses, right? He was alone. No, he had his brother. He had Aaron. And if you want to go so far, even his sister, he had Miriam, as you read the text. As both of those get in a little trouble, as they lead and help lead. What about Abraham? He was alone, right? He went out with Terah, his family. And then he went out with Lot, his nephew, his family. And then when Lot left, guess what? When Lot needed help, guess what Abraham needed an army. And Abraham just happened to be living with an army of 316 men, I think. In case you were wondering, 316 fighting men. Abraham was not alone as he wandered from place to place in the desert. We only have 500 men total in Lincoln, the city. Think about that as Abraham's going from place to place. He had roughly a whole town going with him. He was not alone by any stretch of the imagination. Paul, we'd like to talk about Paul because he wrote his letters. But even those he didn't write alone, remember the ends of them? And I greet you, and so do Timothy and Lysias, or so-and-so who wrote this letter. He's not alone in writing the letter. He's not alone when he goes from place to place with Saul, or Saul with Barnabas, with Silas, with Titus, with Timothy. Samson was alone. You know what happened to Samson? He fought a lot, killed a lot of people, and accomplished nothing. I've mentioned it before, one of the great lessons of Scripture is the chapter that comes after something, is that it came after it. Samson destroys everyone in chapter 16, right? Well, then in 17 and 18, you know what happens? The Danites, his tribe, get up and walk somewhere else because they don't want to fight anymore. They can't do it. So they leave the promised inheritance, the region that they were given, and go up north where they can kick some other easy people's tails. He accomplished nothing alone. No one would follow. And nothing was accomplished. God determines to use us together. It is a family affair. We might like the stage scene with the James Bonds of the world. But that is simply not the way God does things. God uses a man and his family to bring about his ends. And what are those ends? Well, they are work. God has given them work to do. He said, you're going to build this thing, and it's big. And you're going to get a lot of food, enough for a year. I have never bought enough food for a year for myself, let alone my family. I've come close, and it didn't last all year. I can't imagine trying to do that for myself, much less my whole family with three boys. I don't know how many of you have had boys, but as they get older and they get bigger, they eat a lot. Try calculating next year's food that way, and their families, and then all of the animals. That's more than I could handle. But he gave them work to do, a job, an effort, a work so big it required the family to do it. It's not a spoonful of sugar. It is to be work. It's not supposed to be easy or fun. A lot of times our society wants to convince us that we're supposed to be having fun doing this job, that it's supposed to be easy and should come naturally to us. No, work is hard. It's not easy. That's why we call it work. It's not a hobby or a pastime. It's rewarding, it's joyful, but it is quite frankly to be work. And it's to have a purpose. God has given it a purpose. Making the boat was not the end of the purpose, right? I just want to see you guys make something cool. No. It was to save humanity. Getting a job is not the end in itself for us that need jobs and employment. It's to sow righteousness into others. Money can help do that. Money helps pay bills, believe it or not. Helps buy food. Helps feed young men who need the energy to grow, and women as well. But that's not, the job is not the end. I just need a job. No, you don't. You need work. That's why a quest for retirement is a great evil. Because you don't just need enough money so you don't have to work. No, work is good. That you can provide for others. That you can be used by God to serve something. But it's also, we have a purpose in work. And it's a purpose that can hold children for a century. That's what he has given. Right? His three sons stuck with him for 100 years. I can't imagine that. I just tried to go on vacation with my family for a week. Getting our camper unhooked and hooked back up was a lot of work. He did it for 100 years with his family. He had a purpose, an end that was great enough to say, we're sticking it together. We're going to accomplish this. We need each other to do this thing. And he was able to give that to his sons and their wives. And yes, I say and their wives because I don't know how many of you have had a wife that was contrary to something. But it was a lot harder to accomplish it when there was a contrary voice. You and I have already talked about it before. Noah was 500 years old when we meet him. He's had other sons and daughters before that. They didn't stick around. These three did. They were captured by the purpose of the work that they had been given to do. And so they stayed. And they were working together because Noah needed help to accomplish it. And God provided three sons that would attach to that vision, attach to the purpose. We're not told that God ever talked to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Ever. They had to take their father's word for God's talking to him. They had to take his word for what was needed and that there was going to be a rain and he was going to destroy everything and we needed a big boat. They had to take his word and they did. because they worked together. And that can be the hardest part, as I mentioned. Teaching my children to hook and unhook the camper can come with great difficulty. And I don't remember just one time where I said, I'll just do it. Because in the end, teaching someone is probably harder than just doing it yourself. That's just the plain reality. But the other reality is this, that doing it is slow by yourself. And you might never get it all done if you won't finally teach someone. Yeah, there might be lots of yelling, lots of crying, lots of forgiveness needed. But you have to teach, or else you will not accomplish the work that you've been given to do together. Because the goal, the attitude, the reality, the purpose is bigger than yourself. Billy Graham could not evangelize the world. He had to have a crusade. Well, what you know what comes with his crusades? Lots of people calling, hitting the streets, working behind the scenes. No one can do great things alone. Period. We have to be together. What else do we notice in this first two lines, verses? It's the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It is a multi-generational vision, a multi-generational work. It requires the diverse experience that comes from people from different generations, older and younger. It requires diversity in energy level, amen? Some of us have a lot of experience, but not the energy to accomplish it. And then I look at Devin and say, some of us have all the energy in the world, but not enough experience to know which way to go. This is the reality of the purpose and of the goal that they have been given. It required multiple generations to accomplish it. And so does our work. So does your work. We cannot segregate and say, this is where the old people go and this is where the young people go. This is that old person church. This is the young person church. This is hip and exciting. This is dull and boring. You can't do that if you're going to accomplish the goal. It is a multi-generational thing that we are talking about, as all families are. These are the generations of Noah's sons in chapter 10. Noah is always connected to his family and with it. Once again, my first point was God has determined to use family to accomplish his purposes, namely the salvation of mankind and society. You might have an objection and say, what about me? I'm alone. I have no family right now. And we will get to that because you do. We are corrupted. As we get through the text, we realize the first problem, the problem comes up. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. A great question when someone says something about is what standard? By what standard are we being judged? Who gets to decide society is getting worse? By what standard? Who's the judge for if this is wrong or right or this is evil? By whose standard? I tell my children to clean up their room and they say it's done. I'll ask you, whose standard do you think they used the first time? The only standard that mattered was the one that gave the direction. Otherwise, we end up in Judges. Everyone does what's right in there by their own eyes. Looked clean to me. Yeah, I walked over that thing four or five times in the middle of the room. I just didn't see it. Amen. Because by our own standard, with our own eyes, we see things, we don't see what's there. Only God's sight matters. It is in God's sight. And God saw. Verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. He is the only one with the transcendental authority to say it is corrupted, because he made it. He knew for the purpose it was designed and created. And he saw, and it was corrupt and worthless. Needed destroyed and started over. It does not matter what Pastor Adam says, because I have no authority to compel you to obey. It matters what God says in his word, because his is the standard that matters. It's in his sight that you will be judged on that last day. If he has said it in the word, his word, you will be judged by it. It does not matter if I say one thing or the other, except for me and God. You will be held to God's standard. Whether I preached on it or not, I could preach all year from the Gospels and not mention anything else for the rest of our time together on earth. But you will be judged for what is in the entirety of the Bible. Just because you missed the Sunday I preached on homosexuality or on what you should be doing with your tithe and your giving or how you should live your life, because you skipped that Sunday or were somewhere else, you're not exempt. By God's grace, I might preach on everything once and you heard it all. But you're responsible for what is written in the text, not for what I preach on. By God's grace, I can give all the wise counsel I can into whatever problems you might be dealing with. But in the end, you're not judged according to Adam's sight or by Adam's standard. It is in God's sight that things are judged. And you need to be aware of that when you make your time to read your Bible, as we've been discussing in Sunday school with Troy. How we've been moving together and saying, this is the biblical standard. We have to have time in the Word of God. And all these other books that will help us grow are great, but we never slacken on the amount of we consume of the text. Why? Because the text is what we are judged by. God's Word is the standard. God's sight is what matters. You will stand before the judge of all the universe, not before your pastor on the last day. It was corrupt in all in his sight. And therefore it was so corrupt, it didn't need a little massaging here or there. It needed completely destroyed. Because God had judged that the whole world, and he saw what? It was filled with violence. I don't know all of the sins. I'm sure there were more than one sin. As we look at our society today, we see it's filled with sexualization. Theirs was so violent, God says it would filled it with violence. It didn't say it would filled it with sexual perversion. They still knew what men and women were, apparently. And yet they had to be destroyed by the water because they were so violent. We look around and say, holy cow, people are being destroyed. Look at the brutality that's happening in the womb. There's riots burning down federal buildings. Look at all that's happened for the last 2,000 years. As thousands have died. Millions have died in communism. But he says they were so violent, the whole world needed destroyed. You quite literally cannot imagine the violence that had filled the world at that time. And he destroyed them. He planned to wash them off the face of the earth. He had determined it. And it is there that has done it. I want to point that out. For all flesh, in verse 12, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Who is the there? Who is corrupted? It's obviously the people, right? It's obviously humanity that had become so violent. God didn't look at the Tyrannosaurus Rex and said, man, he looks rough. He didn't look at all of the saber-toothed tigers and say, man, we got to get rid of those guys. They're too mean. There was humanity. I mention that because we alone are corrupted, and yet, the whole planet suffered. You and I are all aware that God could easily have made some virus that went in and only hurt humans. It's happened before, right? Rats brought the plague. Did the plague hurt the rats that it was on? Nope. And yet, because of their dominion, he had to destroy everything and start over with Noah and his family. God has determined that we have dominion, and it's important what we have dominion over. He has determined that what we have dominion over and who has dominion over us matters greatly. Everything under your dominion is cursed or blessed because of and with you. The whole planet suffers because of man's dominion and domination in this case. Yes, I believe in climate change because God has done it before. The whole world changed. Men were living to almost 1,000 years. Now we can barely make it to 100. The climate's changed. The world has changed. Everything has changed. Why has it changed? Because of man's dominion and because of man's sin. Man had dominion. He ruined it, and God judged all of it. That's why Job would sacrifice for his children. They were out of his house. They weren't even his home. They had their own tents, and they would travel around having parties, and he was worried that they'd done something naughty in their party. So he'd wake up the next day and sacrifice for them. That dominion is why, when you read and you see Korah rebelling against Moses, what happens? They go and they stand by their tent, and God opens up the ground and swallows who? Did he just swallow Korah and the others? He swallowed, the earth swallowed directly to Sheol, his wife and all of his children. But yet, we read in Psalms that there are the Psalms of Korah, the sons of Korah. Why? Because some sons weren't in his home anymore. They were no longer under the headship of their father. And therefore, they were in their own tent. They had their own family. Only the ones at home, only the ones still under the headship of their father were judged. Headship matters. It matters greatly. And it matters most greatly for you. Because apart from it, you are not saved. See, you are saved because you have been brought under the headship of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Who is the head of the church? Christ. Amen. We are under his dominion. We are judged according to his righteousness because we are his. We are his family. We are heirs with Christ. We are his brothers. He is our elder brother. Amen. We only have salvation because of headship, because of dominion. It destroyed the whole world once, and it will save you on the last day if you are his. If you have submitted to him as Lord and Savior, if you say, you are my head, I will do what you tell me to, you are saved. If you reject that, you can have your own dominion, and you will be judged for it. And you will be judged wanting. The text continues. It says, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh. My second point is actually the first point. God determines. I don't have to like it. You might say, that's completely unfair. We all should be judged individually. Dominion has nothing to do with it. It doesn't really matter what you want. It says, God has determined. Like he says to Job in Job 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And he goes on for chapter after chapter. Where were you? Have you done anything? I set all this up without your help. Thanks. I can keep it going. God has determined it. God has chosen. God has set it up this way that you might be saved by submitting to Christ as your head. I love how God uses irony in his justice. They have filled the earth with violence, and he fills it with water. They have destroyed and corrupted the earth. And with that earth, I am going to destroy them. And it goes through the rest on how he's going to save things. I'll simply push you to answers in Genesis. If you want to go through and argue about how there's not enough room, or it's the 300 cubits by 30 cubits and all of those things, they have great work on that. But I come to verse 18. But I will establish my covenant. I love the buts. And you're starting to realize that, I hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. It's all going bad, but God in mercy. It's all going bad. I'm going to destroy everything. You're going to do all this. But I will establish my covenant with you. But God does something, that he might be both the just and the justifier, according to Romans 3:26. But God steps in and saves us. He steps in and saves humanity because he chooses to make a covenant with Noah. He chooses to give Noah his promise, his word. Once again, I think it's important to notice how God chooses to save. By making an agreement with man. He makes an agreement with Adam. Adam fails. Now he makes agreement with Noah. And Noah lives, and his family does too. A covenant means salvation for us. It's an agreement. It's a promise. It's a relationship. Because a covenant is agreement between two or more people. Isn't it wonderful how God chooses to save through relationship, through growing and understanding who he is, what he's done, and how we are to act? Can't have an agreement without a relationship. He chooses to make an agreement between two or more people. We are saved by the covenant of grace. What is the covenant of grace? It's the agreement God the Father made with Christ concerning his elect people to save them from their sin. He made a covenant with Christ to save us through grace. And we are saved. Not because what we have done, but because he is our head. Because he has died and paid the penalty for our sin. Because he has shed his blood on the cross for you. And you owe him everything. Because he has bought you at the price of his life. Here he makes a covenant with Noah to save him and his family. What about those who are single? What about singleness? All of us are called to singleness for a time. Some of us are called to singleness right now. Some of us are called to singleness for only now. Some of the youth here will get married and no longer be single. Some of us are saying, God help me if I have to marry someone else again. But we are all part of God's family. We are all under by him brought in as adopted sons and daughters. And therefore, even today, you have a mission and a purpose associated with that family. You have a calling that is too big for you. You will not be able to go into all of the earth, into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth to save them, to give the gospel, and to declare what Christ has done for them. You won't be able to do that, and it doesn't matter how young you are or how much strength you think you have or how great you can fly around the world. You won't be able to do it without the church, without your brothers and sisters, without your family gathering together. You help that family by, quite frankly, simply going to Judea. Remember that it's a progression because they were in Judea. You go here, then you go the next guy out, and then you go all the way. You can minister and share the gospel with your neighbor. You can help them grow in Christ. You can continue to be salt and light in the darkness of Lincoln County by declaring what God has done. It is a work. It's not always fun. Amen. We can have fun at work, though. Amen. Amen, it is joyful. But it is work. And you've been given it to do. Do not be discouraged when the task you have been given is too much for you. It always was. It is meant to be done in communion with the saints. You need to be seeking out ways to work together in the task that has been given. Growing in godliness, being salt and light in Lincoln County, Kansas, is where and what we've been called to at Lincoln Community Church. And you won't be able to do it, accomplish it by yourself. You need the family of God to join you in that. If you are too busy to gather together outside of Sunday morning, then you're too busy and you need to get rid of some activities. There are only a few things we had in our announcements that were places and ways that we can gather, times we gather together. Why? Because quite frankly, I'm not your life coach. That's God's business. How is He going to use you to minister to your brothers and sisters in your setting, with your schedule? You are called to that. How you work that out, I don't know. If you want help, ask the person next to you in the pew. If you think I need to help you, fine, come and ask me and we'll try and figure out where we can make some time for you to open up your schedule. But it might be cutting out a rodeo or two, cutting out a disc golf tournament or two. It might be cutting out some work and finding a different job. Because you are called to be doing the work of the gospel with your family. That can be and should be and is working at different professions, teaching in the schools, helping teach in the schools, working from home to home with keeping people alive that they might accept Christ, teaching your children or grandchildren, any number of ways. But if you don't have enough time to be gathering together to do the work, then you need to be quitting some things. Let's give God the glory by doing what He has called us as the family, as His family, to do. Ministering and finding the rest of us that do not know that they are part of the family yet. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank You because You have made a mission and given us a mission that goes beyond a generation, but into multiple ones. To attack the corruption of Your creation. And You have determined to use us in all of our fallibility to accomplish the salvation of the world. You have done it, and we must merely proclaim it. I pray, Father, that You would give us the strength to only care about the righteous as You do, and to declare what You have done. We praise You and ask for these things, Lord. Amen. Please stand and sing.